you, ladies. That was beautiful, and we have had some good singing and some wonderful hymns to sing this morning. Now let's turn to the Word, to John chapter 20. She called him Rabboni. So we've come almost to the end of John's Gospel now. We only have a couple more chapters. They probably won't take too long to finish either. I suspect we'll be finished with chapter 20 by conclusion of next Sunday. We've come now to the resurrection of Christ. And of course, that's the most important part of what we profess as our faith. Without the resurrection, we could not have an assurance that we have an accomplished redemption. But Christ rose. Now, once again, I might encourage you to look at the other gospel accounts as well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John really supplements them. John, if we understand correctly, was written much later than the other gospels. So you get a fuller picture of all the events that happened in connection with the resurrection by reading those as well. But I would say this, that sometimes when you're reading these different gospel accounts, and this is certainly true of the resurrection, you can get confused because it's kind of hard to harmonize all the things that are written. So don't let that discourage you. There aren't any errors in the scripture, and maybe a good commentary like the one I use quite a bit with Leon Morris would help to put some of those things, harmonize all those events. For instance, John is going to tell us about Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb. But as you read the other accounts, there's other women mentioned as well. Well, she wasn't the only one. She's the only one John chooses to mention, however. Or you might read, as John says here in the first verse, that when she came to the tomb, it was still dark. And yet in Mark's Gospel it says the sun had risen. Seems pretty hard to harmonize those two thoughts. But it's not so hard if you would consider that she probably started out when it was dark. But by the time she got to the tomb, the sun had risen. Jan and I were on a walk one day this week. It was a little bit like that. It was later in the day, and when we started out on the walk, it was light, and when we got finished and got home, it was getting dark. So if someone had asked, well, when did we go walking? Well, we went when it was light. On the other hand, we went when it was dark. Depends on which end of the thing you're focusing upon. Those kind of things are found in Scripture. They're really not that hard to harmonize if you kind of think them through, and as I said, some commentators can be very helpful to us. Now, today we want to look at Mary Magdalene and what I think we can see here is a lack of ability to discern God's Word. I'm going to suggest to you that she should have expected a resurrected Christ, but of course she didn't. In fact, all of these disciples and followers of Jesus were astonished that he actually rose from the grave. That has important implications in itself, that the resurrection was real. We're going to fault her a little bit, but we'll also fault Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was with him as they ran to the tomb, and they didn't understand the scriptures that he should rise from the dead. So we'll look at these. They're interesting events. But then we'll look at Mary and Jesus revealing himself to her and her reply. She called him Rabboni. Something very significant about that. Let's get into the text here. We'll be taking 18 verses of John 20. Now on the first day of the week, of course you realize that's Sunday, and we understand it most significant that Christ did rise on the first day of the week. That's what has emboldened the early church and us to make the first day of the week our Sabbath. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Notice the plural there, "we." That does imply right there that Mary Magdalene was not alone. There were some other women with her. But they've come to the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. Impressive event in itself. We understand, of course, an angel had done this when we read in the other accounts. But she assumes that the body's not there because it has been stolen rather than resurrected. Now, I do believe that if Mary had really been listening to the Lord and perceiving what he had said, that she might have expected that he would be gone because he was raised. He'd been talking about this. Let's look at John chapter 10. Here's something Jesus said as recorded in the Good Shepherd Discourse. Verse 18, he had said, "No one takes it from me," that is his life, "no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And we've seen both, really. He laid down his life. He dismissed his spirit. We saw that in the 19th chapter. But now he claimed he also had authority to take it up again, even to raise himself. And I find it hard to think that Mary Magdalene hadn't heard this discourse or heard the truths that are contained in it, the Good Shepherd Discourse. And yet, this is not registering with her at this moment. Let's look at one other passage. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. In Matthew 16, verse 21, we read this. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And this, of course, is the third day. He was crucified on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The first day of the week is the third day. And the scriptures tell us that this statement right here was made three times to the disciples. So I'm just suggesting that Mary surely could not have escaped the hearing of all of these statements that were made, that Jesus had said he would rise again. And yet now that it has happened, that's not even entering into her thinking. She imagines that somebody has stolen the body. Well, you know, maybe we shouldn't fault her too severely, because don't we do something like this ourselves? We have heard God's word, we know God's word, and yet when a situation arises to which it applies, we forget it or overlook it. Do not factor it in. We come into those situations where maybe we suffer. We get sick. We have setbacks of various kinds and troubles. And we may ask, "Why me, God? Why has this happened to me?" That's so typical, not only of the world, but even sometimes of God's people. And at that point, we need to remember the promises of God in the scriptures. We need to have those scriptures come to our mind again that tell us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Or the scripture that says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And so we are not to be surprised that God may send some trials our way, because they're good for building faith, building maturity in God's people. Or Paul saying, "The sufferings of the present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed to us." And I read this statement this week, and I thought it was so appropriate. It was this. It says, having one's thoughts molded by the teaching of Christ is the goal of every Christian. At least it should be, shouldn't it? Having our thoughts molded by the teaching of Christ. This is what Mary is failing to do at this point. Her response to what she has seen is not molded by what Christ has said about His own resurrection. And we could ask ourselves on a number of subjects, does my morality conform to the teaching of Scripture? Does my ethics, does my doctrine, do the values that I hold dear in my life, are those molded by Scripture? And that's why we need to study the Scriptures and know them and allow the Scriptures to make us the kind of people that God has called us to be, a people who know His Word and trust it. Well, but let's leave Mary Magdalene and go on to these two disciples. So we'll pick it up here in verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So we have these two disciples, Peter, the other one not named, but he's a disciple whom Jesus loved. It's surely the beloved disciple, John. They start out together. I guess John runs faster. He gets there first, but he's kind of reticent to go in, so he just looks in, and then here comes Peter, and Peter is not afraid to go in, and he goes. And they both see these grave clothes kind of in their place. And this piece of cloth that had been wrapped around his head. Now, this is not, you would expect to see, well, you expect to see if there had been a body stolen. Probably, if somebody had come and stolen his body for whatever purpose, they would have taken the cloth as well, just left the body wrapped up. Or if they had, for some reason, unwrapped the body, they'd probably just thrown the cloth around, and it's an orderly scene. Everything's in place. It's as if the body has just disappeared from the cloth, and there they lie, right where Jesus had been placed. And the headpiece wrapped up as well. So we read then this statement in verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. If that's John, we can then ask the question, well, what did he believe? And we really aren't told. We don't know. There's no object given to what it was he believed. Maybe all that means is he believed that Mary Magdalene was correct. There's no body in here. But maybe he believes something beyond that. Maybe he at least has got an inkling that something marvelous has happened here. But then we read, they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. I do think these disciples had something more than just Jesus' statements that he had been making, that he would rise again. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. Let me show you two passages that they might have known and realized that this referred to Christ. Let's look at Psalm 16. And if you have turned to Psalm 16, you might note that this was written by David. But verse 10 hardly could have its reference to David. The 10th verse of this psalm reads this way, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Sheol is the grave, and who is the Holy One but Jesus? God would not allow him to see corruption or decay. Now, Jesus has been with these men for 3 years, 3.5 years, and teaching them from the Old Testament Scripture. I wonder how many times he might have touched upon Psalm 16, perhaps making reference to the future fulfillment of that verse. But it doesn't compute to them that this could refer to what has just happened. Let's look at another passage, Isaiah 53. And we've made some reference to this chapter recently because, in fact, we did last week, because it is a chapter written by Isaiah that speaks so clearly of the crucifixion of Christ, but there's a verse in here that also hints at the resurrection of Christ. It's the 10th verse again. Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief with him when his soul makes an offering for sin. And that's what has just happened. Those are the events of the cross. Then it says, he shall see his offspring. That is spiritual offspring, a reference to those who will come to believe in Jesus. And here it is, he shall prolong his days. Now I admit, that's pretty obscure to somebody reading it. But when you have Jesus as your rabbi for 3.5 years, no doubt teaching from passages just like this, you might kind of wonder if they hadn't had an opportunity to pick up from the Scriptures some knowledge of the resurrection that was to come. By the way, there's an interesting verse in Luke's account of these, and it says, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So what they hadn't gotten yet, he will clue in on that in a very short time. But anyway, we have both Mary Magdalene and then the two disciples who failed to see a resurrection, believe in a resurrection that had been prophesied and taught by Christ. But let's go on now. Going on with verse 11, the two disciples have left, but Mary's been there all the time. And it says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus was laying, one at the head and one at the feet. So often when we encounter angels in Scripture, they're in white. They're in dazzling apparel. They're in shiny garments. Just as how they are seen on all occasions, it seems. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And we see that in other passages as well, that for some reason people couldn't identify him always, whether he withheld that knowledge from their eyes or is really not explained. But she sees him but doesn't know it's Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And then verse 16, I think it's a very special verse. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Rabboni, as I understand, is a lengthened form of rabbi. It's an exalted form of rabbi. Just consider what is happening here. Jesus calls her name. He says, Mary. And she responds, Rabboni. It reminds me a little bit of another occurrence where Jesus called somebody by name. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus responded by coming forth. Here Jesus says, "Mary." And she responds, "Rabboni." And the scriptures say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is almost like effectual calling right here, where God, by His grace, has just opened not only her eyes and her ears, but her heart to the truth that this is Christ raised from the dead. It's a great moment, not only for Mary Magdalene, but for all of us who read it. It's a little bit like what we'll read about later in this chapter when Jesus tells doubting Thomas to put his hands in the print of the nails or into the mark from the spear, and Thomas gives his great declaration, "My Lord and my God." He's seen something now he'd never seen really before. It's a little bit like, I think, chapter 9, where the man born blind, Jesus comes to him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man born blind says, "I don't know who he is. Tell me who he is that I can believe in him." And Jesus says, "I am he." Do you remember his response? He worshipped Jesus. And I think that's something akin to that here with Mary. There's something embedded in this response that she has seen the glory of Christ. She's seen not only that this is the one who can forgive her sins, the one who has died to take away the reproach of her transgressions, but she has seen in him the beauty of Christ, as Jonathan Edwards would say, the excellency of Christ or the sweetness of Christ. And so she calls him Rabboni. And that's a blessed thing. May God cause us to see just what a wonderful Savior we have. What a glorious Savior. How good He is to us. How much He loves us that He laid down His life on that cross for us. This is just one of those things that happens where we see glorious, wonderful truth. Let us give the appropriate response to it as she did. Now, verse 17, this can be misunderstood. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Verse 17, "Do not cling to me." Some have understood that to mean that she was touching him, and it was inappropriate to touch his resurrected body. But that can't be what he meant by that, because he's going to tell Thomas a week later, "Touch me. Put your hands in the prints of the nails." That's not what he was concerned with here. And I think the key word here is ascending. When he says to Mary Magdalene, "Do not cling to me," it's like he's saying, the relationship is changing. I've been with you and the disciples and my followers physically, materially, but I'm going to ascend to the Father in heaven. I'll no longer be with you in this kind of way. I'm going to be with you spiritually, but not physically. And we should not ever minimize the importance of the ascension of Christ. There's this series of things. They're all connected. They need to be connected. There's the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the coronation in heaven. He is going there to receive the kingdom. And he has chosen to rule the kingdom, not here, but there. And to send the Holy Spirit to be the new helper. And so I think we should see that in this. That's the reason he tells her not to cling to him. And then he said this, "But go to my brothers." Now that's not the children of Mary and Joseph. That's the disciples. And that's significant. This is a new term that he now begins to refer to his followers, his disciples. They are brethren. Wonderful term. And we are privileged to speak of ourselves as being his brethren. But notice this, what he said. Tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He didn't say, I am ascending to our Father and our God. Because here's the distinction. Jesus is the Son of God by nature. We are the sons and daughters of God by adoption. We're not divine, and we never will be. But we are his brethren. We are in God's family. What a marvelous truth that is. So Mary Magdalene has seen the Lord, received a new revelation of him, and has gone and proclaimed, I have seen the Lord, to the disciples. And may God just cause us, as we study his word and read it and meditate upon it, to see wonderful things from it as well. And may we be a people who, as we study it, we do perceive what the scriptures would instruct us, how to mold our lives so that how we live our lives is compatible to what scripture calls us to. Let us believe God's word, trust God's word, and walk in light of that. Father, again, we thank you for the Gospel of John. We've been in this study for a great length of time now, coming near its conclusion. We do thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Christ, because we look to it and we have these witnesses that truly he was raised. They were not deceived. They saw a resurrected Christ, and that gives us an assurance that the work of Calvary was accepted in heaven. We truly do have a Savior who forgives our sins and is delightful and wonderful in every way. Thank you for our relationship with him. It is in his name we pray. Amen.